Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2019 Home Education Conference, held in Logan, Utah.
So again, my name is Jessica Croker, and this class is called Keep It Burning, The Power of Habits. So we've kind of gone through the essentials of self-awareness and really developing self-awareness and understanding what the difference is between being selfish and being self-aware. It's super key to our self-care that we understand that differentiation, because as moms, we often will just say, this is selfish. It's a trap that Satan just sets for us. And we're really vulnerable to that trap. But there is a difference between being selfish and self-aware. And then we talked about needs, that we have needs and our needs must be met in order for us to function. We're going to fall apart if our needs aren't met. And when we're a grown-up, we're in the business of meeting needs. And we need to do some really compassionate self-parenting, right? Because we're the mom. And we have to take care of ourselves. And there are things that no one else can do for you. Your husband cannot connect you with God. You can only do that for yourself, right? No one can make you eat healthy food. No one can make you exercise. No one can make you use your talents of creativity. You're the only one that can do that. And so it's really important to be honest about the things that only you can do. But the third thing that is essential for unselfish self-care, to really keep your fire burning, is to tap into the power of habits. Because our needs must be met, but it's helpful to put them, meeting our needs, just put that on automatic pilot. That it just happens as a course, as a matter of course throughout our life. And so that's what we're going to work on in this class, is designing habits and rituals that will help you see to it that your most fundamental needs get met in the course of your everyday living. So we live with two realities. And I like these two Sanskrit words. One is svatantriya. I don't have this in my slide, so I'll write it up here. Svatantriya, and this means that we are self-woven. We're inherently free. That's our nature, is svatantriya. That we create our own destiny, and that we are divine beings that are creators. Do you believe that? Yeah. The other is samskara. Samskara is patterns. That the things we do today are generally the things we did yesterday, and the things we did the day before that. The things our mom did. The things our grandma did. We're made up of patterns and habits. And there are these things that are deeply entrenched in the pattern and the fabric of how we live our lives. Do you believe that? Do you experience that? Both of these things are true. We are inherently free, but we do a whole lot of things without thinking about them. We're free to choose, and we're creatures of habit that do a lot of things that we don't want to do. Just because we've always done them, or our mom did them. Or, you know, we have all sorts of reasons. And we've talked about this earlier today, but our lower brain, the primitive part of our brain, has a motivational triad. We want to seek pleasure, avoid pain, and conserve energy. And when we talk about habits, this quality of our brain to conserve energy is important to realize, because we just want to put the least amount of energy into the things that we do as possible. So we're going to take the easiest route most of the time, because we're trying to conserve energy. We talked about Viktor Frankl earlier, but this is a quote I'm sure everyone has heard before. Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing. The last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Plato even described this part of our soul in the chariot allegory. And he talks about how we're all a charioteer, like our soul is like a chariot. We've got the driver, which is our reason. And then we've got the white horse, which is our spiritedness and our aspiration and our divine potential. And we also have the black horse, that's our appetites and desires. And he's always going the wrong direction and pulling us off course. Right? This is just a part of our human experience, that we have that natural man tendencies. And we want to seek pleasure and avoid pain and take the path of least resistance. But it's fun to read all of them, Plato's chariot allegory. So you can do that in Greek history with your kids and then talk about your white horse and your black horse. Right? So this is really a phenomenon that's just part of the human experience. And, you know, the ancient yogis talked about it. The ancient Greeks talked about it. The scriptures talk about it, right? The natural man is an enemy to God and has been forever and ever, right? Unless we yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and put off the natural man. Marshall Goldsmith is a business coach, and he wrote a book called Triggers, and I'll reference it quite a bit in this talk, but here's one thing he talks about are two parts. As we go through life, making plans to be a better friend, partner, worker, athlete, parent, son, or daughter, inside each of us are two separate personas. There's the leader, planner, manager, who plans to change his or her ways. Now, how many of you have made plans? Like, made meal plans, made exercise plans, made scripture study plans. Who's good at that part? Who's got a really good leader, planner, manager? Yeah, totally. And there's the follower, doer, employee, who must execute the plan. We think they are the same because we unwittingly function as one or the other throughout our day. They are both part of who we are, our white horse and our black horse. But we're wrong. In fact, we start each day as a bifurcated individual, one part leader or planner, the other part follower or doer. And as the day progresses, the two often grow further and further apart. Does that ring true to anyone? It's really a lot the experience that we have. We always have the best of intentions. We're good at planning things. But it's following the plan that's tricky. So how do we do that? How do we bridge the gap? One thing that's really helpful is to understand that we need to manage our energy. Energy, not time, is the fundamental currency of high performance. Performance, health, and happiness are grounded in the skillful management of energy. It's a really helpful paradigm shift to have, right? Because how many of you feel like you have enough time? Not a single hand was raised. But we all have a fixed amount of it, and we all have the same amount. We have 24 hours in a day. How about energy? Where does energy come from? Our kids sucked it from us. Yeah. It's helpful to think about, where does energy come from? And if we have this paradigm shift, that I'm not just going to manage my time and my schedule, I'm going to manage energy. We can think about that. Like, what is energy? Yeah, we can have energy it's like a burning off of the input, right? Kind of. what you put into yourself can create energy.
It's like a driving force that pushes towards.
It's a driving force. I like that definition. Energy is a driving force that pushes towards something. It makes things go, right? Anyone else? Yeah, Heavenly Father has infinite energy. We might not have infinite energy, right? And if we think about the earth, where does the energy on the earth come from? The sun, right? It's light, it's warmth, it's a wave. Is the sun constant? Do we always experience the sun? It's always shining, right? But is it always shining on us? No, right? We experience energy in cycles. Or waves, right? If we talk about light energy, it moves in waves or packets, photons. Okay. It's constant but cyclical. Okay. It's not always the same at the same level. Does that make sense? We are creatures of habit. Most of what we do is automatic and non-conscious. What we did yesterday is what we are likely to do today. The problem with most efforts at change is that conscious effort can't be sustained over the long haul. Will and discipline are far more limited resources than most of us realize. Willpower takes a lot of energy. Forcing ourselves to do something takes a lot of energy. And what does your brain want to do? Conserve energy. It's always going to feel like a battle when you're forcing yourself to do something. If you have to think about something each time you do it, the likelihood is that you won't keep doing it for very long. The status quo has a magnetic pull on us. Positive energy rituals, highly specific routines for managing energy, are key to full engagement and sustained high performance. And that's what we want, right? We want to be high-performing parents. We want to perform highly in our lives. And the principles of high performance that apply to business leaders, that apply to elite athletes, they apply to us as well, as homeschool parents, who, in my opinion, have the most important job on earth. We use the word ritual purposefully to emphasize the notion of a carefully defined, highly structured behavior. The power of rituals is that they ensure that we use as little conscious energy as possible where it is not absolutely necessary, leaving us free to strategically focus the energy available to us in creative, enriching ways. Because energy is in limited supply, and it comes in cycles. And so we need to figure out ways to manage our energy. Now, and if you think ritual often has kind of a religious connotation, but if we think of going to church, is there any question about what's going to happen? What order it's going to happen? Not really. We're going to have a song and a prayer. We're going to partake of the sacrament. And because we don't have to wonder, oh, how are we going to do it today? How are we going to do this ordinance of the sacrament today? We don't have to waste any energy on wondering that or creating something. We can focus our energy on the purpose, right? That's the power of rituals. And so it's really helpful for us to create those in our lives. How many of you feel renewed and energized by partaking of the sacrament? Yeah, I certainly feel fed by that experience. Maybe not all the time, but it's because it gives us an opportunity to focus the energy that's available to us in an enriching way. Because we don't have to wonder or waste any energy on any other part of it. To keep your fire burning, you must create a structure of habits and rituals that put meeting your most fundamental needs on autopilot. We need to tap into that power of our brains to want to conserve energy. Right? It can be a hindrance to us, but it also can certainly be a help. When the things we repeatedly do day in and day out fulfill our most fundamental needs, we experience a sense of peace, balance, and joy. We have the energy that we need for the things that are required of us. Because we're putting logs on our fire instead of just throwing all sorts of crazy kindling on that'll just burn up. So we're going to talk about how to design a ritual, and that's what I hope you leave this class with, is the beginnings of a ritual design. Something that will help you fulfill and meet your needs, that you can implement and start practicing tomorrow, maybe, or maybe when you get home from the conference. Now, the first thing that we need to do is to take into account your natural tendencies. Don't judge yourself and think you should be different. Just honor your strengths and own it and work with those. And then determine an unmet need. It's helpful to use the model, and we'll walk you through that. And just start really small and make it easy. Figure out a way to trigger the behavior and then periodically reflect and refine. Okay, so those are the steps that we're going to go through. This is a fun book, Better Than Before by Gretchen Rubin. And she's kind of created her own personality profiling called The Four Tendencies. And if you want to take her quiz, you can. But she talks about how we all respond to expectations in different ways. So upholders readily respond to outer expectations and inner expectations. An upholder will do what they say they're going to do. They're also follow the rules of what someone else tells them that they're going to do. I'm not one of those people. I think it would be kind of cool to be one of those. But they just, if they say they're going to do something, they do it. A questioner questions all expectations. And they'll meet an expectation if they think it makes sense to them. I think a lot of us as homeschool moms are questioners, right? We pulled our kids out of school or didn't send them because we're questioning the whole relevance of that crazy system, right? We like to research. Now, that's a blanket statement, but we probably all have a lot of questioner tendencies. Obligers meet outer expectations, but struggle to meet expectations they impose on themselves. It's helpful to know this about yourself and not think that you're broken or there's something wrong with you if you have a hard time keeping your promises to yourself. Just be like, I'm an obliger. That's a fact. Just let that be your circumstance, okay? And don't make it something bad about you, mean something bad about you. I'm an obliger, certainly an obliger. Rebels resist all expectations, outer and inner alike. Got some kids like that. Got one at least that's certainly a rebel. So do you have an idea of where you might fall? So effective strategies for each tendency we'll go through. So upholders, it's easy to use the strategy of scheduling. It's a powerful tool for them. They love to keep a schedule and march through every item. Whatever appears on the calendar, go to the gym on Monday and Thursday, write 1,000 words every day, goof off. If they schedule it, it will get done. And they can make time for every person and activity they value, but just by putting it on their calendar. That's a good strategy if you're an upholder. She's got all sorts of strategies, and that's what her book is about. She kind of goes through her experience of trying out all of these different strategies to create habits for herself. And she, the author of the book, is an upholder. So she was able to say, like, I don't eat sugar anymore. And she doesn't eat sugar anymore. Okay, effective strategies for questioners. It's just the strategy of clarity. It's helpful to know why you're doing something. If you're a questioner, you've got to have a good reason to do what it is that you're doing. And give yourself a reason. Have a reason. They won't meet an expectation if they don't understand the reason, so they must receive robust answers to their questions. They also must clearly see and trust the authority and expertise of the person asking them to meet that expectation. So that could be yourself. But it's easy to just get stuck in the loop of eternal research. So you've got to do your research and then move on. My reasons are good enough. I can move on. Obligers, the strategy of accountability. All four tendencies, even under certain circumstances, rebels, find accountability to be useful for developing habits. But obligers absolutely require structures of external accountability. They need oversight, deadlines, and consequences, and the involvement of accountability partners such as coaches, accountability groups, trainers, health navigators, friends, or their own children. Obligers often feel a powerful sense of obligation to be good role models. They can often do something for someone else that they can't do for themselves. I'm an obliger, and I often just judged myself for that tendency to have a hard time keeping commitments to myself, but being able to commit and do the things that other people were expecting of me. But we can just leverage these things in our favor. It's super helpful. If I have something I want my kids to learn, if I create a class and I have a whole lot of people coming to my house, I'm obligated to teach that thing to my kids. It's really helpful for me to leverage that without any judgment. And then I can use that tendency to help me accomplish the things that I want to, instead of saying that I shouldn't be that way. Because that's so self-defeating and doesn't accomplish anything. Thinking that I can just put something on my calendar and get it done is just wishful thinking. It's helpful for me to create some kind of obligation, and that's okay. Now, rebels need to make what they do a part of their identity, right? Anne talked about her son with the long hair, right? It's just part of who he was, and he was making a statement with that. Now, if you're a rebel, you need to do something that you can identify with, that can be different than everyone else. So if you're gonna start exercising, maybe you need to do mixed martial arts, like start boxing, right? Or do something that helps you feel like it's part of your identity and might be going against the grain. It can be super helpful for you if that's your tendency to be a rebel. So I want you to take some time to identify needs you have that aren't currently being met. And it's really important that you separate the method for meeting a need from the need itself. Because we could say, I need quiet time with my husband so that I can have adult conversations and strengthen our relationship. But that is the method of meeting that need. Get to the root of it. Like, what's the unmet need there? Connection or closeness or affection, right? Your unmet need is just going to be one word. And then how many ways can that need be met? If your need is for marital connection, how many ways can that be met? Is the only way to have quiet time and adult conversations? Is that the only way that you can create and fulfill that need for connection? I want you to get really curious and ask yourself some questions. Okay, so identify an unmet need and then brainstorm methods. See if you can get yourself to come up with five different methods for meeting that need. Ready, set, go. All right, so does anyone want to share their unmet need and some methods?
So I just thought of one, and I don't know what to call it, so that I thought maybe.
Yeah.
More structure? I don't know how to explain what I'm trying to say.
So you feel like you have a need for structure?
Sure.
Right. Your unmet need is going to be one word. Follow through?
Yeah.
Okay. So you've got follow through. You feel like that's something that you need.
Yeah.
So what are some ways that... So what are some ways that you can meet that need for structure, for some accountability or some follow through. Is just making a schedule and pushing through every day working? More of a, right. And is doing schoolwork the only way that you can meet that need for follow through? Right. Do you need a sense of accomplishment? Is that what you're looking for? Of completion?
I don't know. I'll think about that.
Yeah. Tiffany.
I'm quiet, and so that leaves me, I'm not quite sure how to.
So you need. Right. So I think having a need for quiet is fine. Having a need to decompress, right? That is certainly a need that you have. Now, what are different ways that you can meet that need? You're at the stage where you have a teeny tiny baby and four other small children, right? Quiet only happens when everyone's sleeping, right? Maybe.
And
right. And your need for decompress,
yeah.
Right? So staying up late is actually counterproductive. So, yeah, let's help Tiffany brainstorm some methods for meeting this need and realize that her circumstance in her life is that she has five small children. And how old is your baby?
Almost
2-month-old baby. Brand new baby, okay? And she needs, her need is to decompress. So what are some methods that she can meet that need? Yeah. So it's interesting, right? Because things that work for some people, so I'm just for the recording, right? Her husband recommended that she just go to bed when the kids go to bed, that she would have more productive decompressing time first thing in the morning instead of vegging out with the TV and Facebook and the exhausted evening instead of just getting up earlier in the morning. But fulfilling that need for, and that's really powerful. I really am a firm believer in early mornings. But I also don't want anyone to should on themselves thinking that that's the only way to be. Okay? Because you can find some quiet time. I made it a rule when I had a tiny baby that every time that baby needed to eat, I sat down. Sorry, guys, I'm feeding the baby. And I could just look at that little person and love that little person. And it was so renewing for me. And it happened many times in the day. Often we think that, you know, I sometimes did sit and like play Legos while I was feeding a baby. But often it was just, I just need to sit. That was my decompressed time. Sometimes we have to fit it into the fabric of our lives. Yeah.
Another method for me when I had younger kids, not quite as much when they got older, so I was less good at enforcing it, was an enforced quiet time.
Enforced quiet time is another method.
Everyone else had to do something quiet that did not involve me.
Mm-hmm. Yep, don't make a mess and don't make noise. I really wanted to be able to read my scriptures when I had little tiny kids, and I just couldn't. I couldn't get up early. I'm a girl that needs 8.5-9 hours of sleep. And when I had nursing babies, like getting up early before everyone just really wasn't realistic. So I would set a timer in our morning devotional time. And it started out at just 10 minutes because that's what my kids could handle. But it gave me, like, this is my container of time, this 10 minutes, to read and focus on my scriptures, write a few things in my journal. And everyone else was doing that. Okay? So that was my method of meeting that need of spiritual connection at that point in my life. And it was just 10 minutes, but but I created that container and it was helpful to be able to focus, right? And we can be creative. Go. Yeah, having less kids.
Quieter, going to the YMCA almost every day if I could. 2 hours of free babysitting.
Yeah. You capitalize on those things.
You can walk the track, sit at a table.
Mm-hmm.
That saved me.
For a period of time, I had a homeschool teenager come over to my house, and we called it Lee Day because her name was Lee, and she would stay from noon to five. And she often would teach my kids a science lesson, play with them, or they would cook something. And sometimes I would just take a nap or close the door to my sewing room, and I would be home doing my own thing. Sometimes I would go shopping or run errands that I needed to and just wanted to do without kids. But we can be creative in developing our methods of meeting our need. But it's helpful for us to first identify what is it that I want.
Yeah, I always use the idea that we have this visual out here of what we want, like what we need, what's going to be best for us. And as we sit there and we think about it and we feel gratitude for what that is and that we can be there, you and I can think of like maybe one or two good ways to accomplish that. Like God, the infinite God of the universe, can think of an infinite amount of ways to meet that need. So like these are super, super awesome, helpful exercises. But there, I can like feel for myself it's gonna be even more meaningful as I go home and pray about it and allow him to help me come up with the how to get to what I want, because he's gonna have an infinite number of possibilities. He's
right.
Help you come up with those and generate those.
And Heavenly Father also knows what your needs are.
Yeah.
So sometimes we may think that we need a certain thing, but if we're prayerful about it, Heavenly Father will help us really identify what those things are. Mm-hmm. And he does. He is the source of infinite possibility. And I really do encourage you to, you know, we're taking this time to really exercise and go through this. And I hope that you leave today with a skeleton. But definitely go home and let Heavenly Father be your partner in creating these. Yeah.
So it's not so much the quiet as not being everybody else, but being me.
And sometimes we can find that quiet just in ourselves. And finding that, meeting that need is simpler than we think. It might not have to be super elaborate. It could just be, I'm going to sit and take 5 breaths. Remember that at the beginning when we spent less than a minute just feeling our bodies? Yeah, and we came out of that with a sense of calm.
And that's what's super fun about this whole process, and because I've heard Jessica say this a couple of times, is that like we're creators, and so our Heavenly Father is super pleased when we're willing to use our brains and think for ourselves, what's my need? And he's like, okay, here's a need, and work on that, and then he's going to modify that for you, and he's going to help you come to these aha's, these greater like breakthroughs that we can come through about what our actual needs are. But it's important, and it's really good to stand in and be proud of this original thought you're having of recognizing maybe I do want some peace and quiet. That's great. And he's going to honor that, and then he's going to help you go to the next step.
Exactly. Thank you for adding that. That Heavenly Father, and that's another thing I love about the Mary and Martha story, is, we have Jesus, Mary sitting at his feet, listening to him, and Martha going about her work, but then also saying, shouldn't she be doing what I'm doing? And Christ defends her desires. He defends Mary's righteous desires. And he doesn't say anything about, like, Martha's fine. She's like, oh, Martha, you're worried and troubled about a whole lot of things. He's not saying you're doing the wrong thing. It's all internal for her. It's her thoughts that are making her feel dissatisfied with her situation, right? But he's defending Mary's righteous desires. That's the kind of God that we have, right? That defends our righteous desires and will be our partner in that. It's so powerful to work with him as a partner. But we have to do the work first. We have to do that digging, like the scientists in the biosphere trying to figure out why the trees were falling over. It took a lot of investigation to realize, oh, there's no wind. So we're going to start with, I need peace and quiet. And then it might evolve as we investigate and try and experiment. Okay, so let's use the model to design a habit. If we start on the F line, just think about what it is that you need to feel, right? A lot of our unmet needs are one word, feelings, something that we want to feel. So maybe it's some calm or some peace. Quiet is definitely something that we can feel, right? So we can start there. And then we can start to think, like, what thoughts would create that feeling? And what actions would that lead to? What results would that create, right? If my need is for connection in my marriage, and my thought is, and so I put that on the feeling line, I start there with connection. That's the feeling I want to create. What thoughts might create that feeling? And I came up with this thought. I love learning about my husband's interests. I love being curious about what it is that he loves. And for my husband, that's riding bicycles. But when I think that, like, I love doing this with him, and I love being curious about why this is so cool, because it's not innately cool to me, right? That helps me feel connected to him. It creates that sense of connection. And my action could be to ask questions, research and learn about what he is interested in, do things that he's interested in. Right? And my result is that I am interested in my husband's life and we are deeply connected. Do you see how that works? When we start at the F line, just kind of feel like, what is it that I want to feel? Okay. Let's start on the A line. What is the thing that I want to do? What's the action you want to perform? Then you can think of what feeling would motivate that action. So maybe the action is, well, let's see what I put on here. Can't remember. What thoughts would create that feeling and what results would that create for you? So here is, in the circumstance, I have a need to eat healthy food. Let's start with, get to my A. Couldn't get these to go in the right order. So the action I want to take is to plan my food daily. What kind of feeling would motivate me to actually make that plan? Sometimes we want to go like, I want to feel joyful. I want to feel happy. But often when we're just happy, like, does that make you plan something? There are some emotions that drive action that is useful action that may not really feel super good. Like determination could fuel that kind of an action. I put here capable. If I felt capable, I could do it. Thoughts. This is simple and I can totally do it even when I don't want to. That's something that can help you feel capable. And the result from that would be that I do feed myself healthy food in a simple way. But I have to keep, if that's the action I want to take, I have to keep helping myself feel capable of doing it. Because what's going to happen? What's your brain going to do? This is too hard. Inevitably, this is too hard. It's not hard. This is not rocket science. I know what healthy food is, right? We just have to question that. How about the R line? What's the result you want? What action would create that result? What feeling would motivate that action? What thoughts would create that feeling? So here I have a need for spirituality. Let's start with the result. What is my result I want? The result I want is that I'm close to God and feel guided by His Spirit. The action that would create that result is daily prayer, scripture study, and meditation. What do I need to feel to do that, take that action? I need to feel some gratitude. I need spiritual feelings. I need to feel open and curious. Yeah.
This could be really overwhelming, thinking of all of these at once. At one point, when I had 5 children, 3 of them in diapers, I realized I was eating a pound of M&Ms a day. And I realized this was really expensive and not healthy. And so I wondered why.
We all relate. For me, it's just chocolate chips instead of M&Ms.
I was not sitting down to eat. And I was not praying and not reading the scriptures. So what I did was combine them.
Sit down to eat. You combined them.
Go do something while I eat breakfast and read the scriptures. Go away until I'm done with this.
Yeah, it's super helpful that we... And we can lump those unmet needs, right? And I really encourage you to do that. That if you design a morning ritual or an evening ritual or an afternoon reset, that you figure out a way to like get, you know, your some spiritual, some physical, some mental and emotional needs just met in one fell swoop, right? And that's totally doable. Yes, totally piggybacking.
It totally works.
It does. Okay, so get specific and start really small. Okay, so it shouldn't be overwhelming, right? Because your brain wants to conserve energy. And you'll just start thinking this is too hard. Remember that the parts affect the whole. When you start working on a habit to improve your physical health, inevitably your mental, emotional, spiritual health will improve along with it. Just realize that, okay? If you're going to work on your spiritual, the other things will rise up with that too. And you can't do it all, and trying to do it all will be totally counterproductive. Just pick one thing, one small thing. And remember that balance is a verb, okay? Balance is something that you do, not something that you have. And it inevitably comes with wobbling. And then just set a non-negotiable minimum baseline and focus on keeping your commitment to yourself in a super small. So it's helpful to think, okay, I am a person that exercises and I walk for 5 minutes 3 times a week. Can you do that? That's pretty easy. Now what happens if you go walking for 5 minutes? You'll probably walk more than 5 minutes. But you can just set that super achievable, easy, minimum baseline. I read one verse, and I say a prayer, and I journal 3 sentences. I write one thing I'm grateful for. That can take 5 minutes, right? And you just set that really easy minimum baseline that you can easily commit to and just do.
So since the whole thing has been about defining your joy, one of my rituals that I do is, there's 2 of them, but one of them is every night, rather than just the gratitude, I do the gratitude too, but I actually will say, where was the moment of joy today?
Yeah.
Like, where did I see it? Because a lot of times I found in the past that I used to think that joy was when the planets aligned, everybody was behaving, or I was dead. One of the 3. Right? And that really there's these little moments that I can totally pass by or I can embrace. And so like a couple of days ago, my moment of joy was I was at a park and there was this little girl who was running full force with her pinwheel right towards me with nothing but joy on her face. And it was a less than 30 second pass. And if I hadn't been practicing looking for moments of joy, I would have missed it. And joy is contagious. So if I can't find my own moment where I'm having it, if I can capture somebody else's, I've now defined some more joy.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? So one of my rituals is where's my joy today? Where was it?
Yeah. And that's super helpful, right? We're going to find what we look for. And you know, President Nelson said, the amount of joy that we experience has little to do with the circumstances of our lives, everything to do with the focus. And our brain wants to prove itself right. And we'll find what we're looking for. Okay? So if we're looking for joy, that's totally what we're going to find. If we're looking for all the problems, we're going to find them. We're going to find them. Now, here's the next thing, is to trigger your ritual. Our environment is a nonstop triggering mechanism whose impact on our behavior is too significant to be ignored. Right? When we've got the bag of M&Ms, like the 5-pound bag of M&Ms, so it will take us a whole 5 days to eat a pound of them, right? I mean, to realize that we were eating a whole pound a day. That's just kind of like setting ourselves up for failure. It's really helpful for us to create an environment that helps us do the things that we want to do. Do that in your home. You know, we have a formal dining room that has absolutely no furniture in it because it's important for me to do yoga every day. And I've got space to do it. And yoga mats galore, and I can have people join me if they want to. But that's a constant reminder that that's the thing that I do, that, and I want to do it, and it helps me. There are other things that trigger me, right? The chocolate chips are always in the pantry, and I walk by that 10 times a day, right? That habit also is calling to me. But we need to remember that our environment will support us, or it can be our Achilles heel. Behavioral trigger is any stimulus that impacts our behavior. It can be direct or indirect, internal or external, conscious or unconscious, anticipated or unexpected. So, you know, we could have a stimulus that we saw a picture of our sister. And then it got us thinking, oh, I should call my sister, and then we call, right? That's kind of an indirect stimulus. But we need to just remember that the things around us are always calling for our attention, and we can create that intentionally. We've got to make it easy by understanding our triggers, and we need to link our habits to a specific time and place, or link it to a habit you already have. So one thing, my mom has really bad plantar fasciitis, and it's been, you know, that's like the bottoms of your feet just really, really hurt, and inflamed fascia. And so one habit that's been helpful for her is just to keep a golf ball on the bathroom floor, and as she's brushing her teeth, she can just roll her feet on her golf ball and kind of massage that plantar fascia and keep it pliable and help her feet be healthy. So that's what it is to link a habit to something that you already do. Everyone brushes their teeth. You could link something. Everyone eats a meal. You could link that to sitting down and reading your scriptures. Okay? And write out a statement. Make a statement of intent. At a certain time, I will do this action in this location, right? At breakfast time, I will sit down at the table. After I, or while I, something that you always do, I will do this, your desired habit. It's helpful to just write that out and make those intentions and create that piggybacking, linking things to something that you've already established. And then we need to reflect and refine periodically. Follow effective action with quiet reflection. From the quiet reflection will come even more effective action. Take some time to check in with yourself once a week, once a month on Fast Sunday. take time to make an inventory. How am I doing on these habits and routines? How am I doing on meeting my needs? And then you can refine and keep doing that investigation and experimenting. Confucius said, by three methods we may learn wisdom. First, by reflection, which is noblest. Second, by imitation, which is easiest. Third, by experience, which is the bitterest. It's helpful for us just to reflect and take some time to think and contemplate so we don't have to learn everything by experience. And Marshall Goldsmith said, the act of self-questioning, so simple, so misunderstood, so infrequently pursued, changes everything. When we just ask ourselves, is this useful? We can question our thoughts. We can question our habits. How am I doing? Did I do my best to create a sense of connection today? Did I do my best to fill in the blank, whatever it is? But those really specific, measurable questions help us reflect. We can be really vague about things, but it can be helpful to be pointed. Did I do my best to find quiet? Whatever that is. So here's some ritual ideas. The Ayurvedic Dinacharya, this is your daily routine. Ayurveda teaches that every day, first thing in the morning, you need to hydrate, eliminate, perspirate, and meditate. I like those eights. I like the alliteration there. But it's helpful for me to have cut up veggies that I set out on the counter at dinner time, because that's when I just want to snack on everything while I'm making dinner, right? But if I've got a cucumber there, I can just crunch on that. Totally fine if it's prepared for me. Oh, and what do you do when you don't feel like doing it? Because you're not going to part of the time. Just be like, I hear you, brain. I know you just want to conserve energy. But after a while, we start craving the things that we do. After over, you know, like 18 years of practicing yoga, I couldn't imagine not doing yoga for a day. My body craves that. I need it. Okay? Once we establish routines and habits, they become ingrained in a part of us, and it becomes easy. Don't forget that there's great power in small things. It's by small and simple things that great things come to pass. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.